Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene Church. Thank you for being with us here today. Whether you are here every week or today is your very first time with us, thank you for being a part of our church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Galen and I'm the pastor here. I'd love to meet you face to face if you would want to after the service, and just to say welcome and that we are glad that you're a part of being a part of our church today. As it's been mentioned, today we are starting a new series called Foundations. We wanted to take a look at what are the things that are maybe most important to us at this local church. Maybe it's things we believe or things that we practice together. One thing that we've noticed, and maybe you have noticed this as well, as you have looked around the room, or maybe for those of you online, you've seen it online too, you may have noticed that there's a few more people starting to crowd into the room, or probably maybe not so much in the room, but when you go in the lobby, there's a few more kids running around, isn't there? So in the last year, our church, God has blessed us, and we have grown by about 100 people each weekend. And so we have, first of all, if you are new, then you know, hey, I'm not alone in this. There are plenty of people just like you that are first stepping into our doors. And we wanted to go back to the foundations to say, who is it? Who are we as a church? How do we live out our mission and vision? What are the things that we practice together? And there's one thing I realized as I was preparing for these weeks. It's not so much, hey, here's who we are. But for each one of us, there's a challenge. Am I personally living this out myself? Even if you were today, I would say new or visiting out of town, I would say, you know, well, is this about your local church? I would say, actually, no. As a Christian, this should be challenging for each one of us. Am I living these kinds of things out in my life? And so today, we are going to talk about mission and culture. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it to John 4, because I'm going to be skipping through the different points or skipping through the chapter, or in the First NAS app, you can find it there, John 4. Before we get into the message, though, one thing our worship planning team thought may be good for this series. As we talk about foundations, what are the things that we believe? What are the things that we believe to be true? As a part of the church, and I don't mean this church, I mean the global church for all time, over the last 1,700 years, there has been one agreed statement of belief. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic or evangelical or Greek Orthodox, if you believe in Jesus, we say, this is what we believe. It is the core foundational, this is what we believe. So as a church, we thought, hey, for these next 6 weeks, what if we would say this together or sing this together and maybe confirm this is what we believe as a church? You may know it is called the Apostles' Creed. In just a moment, we will declare that, hey, this is what we believe together. Now, some of you, you grew up Catholic. Maybe you grew up saying this. There's a line in the Apostles' Creed that says, the Holy Catholic Church. You remember that? And you're like, if you grew up Catholic, you're like, what do I do? This is not a Catholic church. What do we... So the word Catholic means universal, the whole church that believes in Jesus. And that's why we would still say that. But for today, you'll notice the language. It says the Church of Jesus Christ, those who would say, I believe in Jesus. This is what we believe together. So if you're willing and able today, would you stand with me as we declare our faith in the Apostles' Creed together? This is the foundation of what we believe. And I'd encourage you to say this with conviction and enthusiasm. Let's say this together. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is what we believe. You may be seated. Also, as we talk about foundations and today beginning talking about our mission and culture, just to give you a little preview of where we are going throughout the series. Today, mission and culture. Next week, talking about baptism. After that, the Church of the Nazarene as a whole. What is a Nazarene? Our global missions efforts. We'll be talking about communion and finally membership together as a church. And anytime we're talking about today, the mission of the church, this is who we are, this is what we're about. One of my favorite things to see is to people take the next step from simply, I'm exploring church, to I believe in Jesus, I have a relationship with him, I put my faith in him, to then there's often, well, I attend here, I love this church, I love what you guys do for my kids, I love it. But then to take the next step in membership. And membership simply means this. I'm going from this is the church I attend to, this is now my local church. I'm committed to see our mission and vision move forward. I'm committed to this place in my attendance and my serving and my giving. I believe in what God is doing here and I want to see it move forward. So today we thought as we're talking about our mission to recognize the newest members of our church, the people who said, I'm in, I commit, and I want to be a part of this place. And as we read your name, if you're here today in this service, if you would stand and as a church, we will welcome you into our church as members. Our newest members, the Fluter family, Heidi and Jonathan, Haley and Madison, Liam LeGrand, Kathy Peters, and Abby Rayner. Church, would you join me in welcoming them to our community? That's good. And for you all, I have your membership certificates down front. I'll see you after service and I can give those to you. Today, mission and culture. I believe that if we are going to be the church that God has called us to be salt and light to the world, that when people would look at us, they would see Jesus. We have to have a God-honoring mission and culture to be who God wants us to be. Now, if you're a Christian, let's just be clear. Your mission has already been given to us. Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, he goes to the mount where he is about to ascend into heaven, and he gathers his followers, and he says these words in Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, here's the mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Today, if you are a Christian, our mission is clear. Our job, our goal is not simply to follow Jesus, but to make disciples, that other people might come to know this Jesus. Now, when we think of missionaries, we may think of Ali this morning going to Austria. When you think of missionary, what comes to mind for you? Oftentimes we think of missionary, you think of buying a one-way ticket to fly away to some other land. And once you leave the line of the United States, like then you're a missionary in a foreign field practicing ministry. But what if I were to say today, what if we could redraw the lines? It's not just when you leave the United States, now you become a missionary. What if we redrew the lines to say like the back wall right here? Like once you leave this place, you're entering into the mission field. Because God has called us to make disciples. He's given us the mission to proclaim God's goodness, the kingdom of God, that he's restoring and renewing all of creation, including us. We can know him and be loved by him and live differently. We're called to live on mission. So what if when you enter into your workplace, into your home or the family gathering or whatever it is, do you have the mindset of a missionary? Our church, how we live out this missionary mindset together, our mission statement here is the church. You've probably seen this in the lobby right inside the main entrance. It says this, we exist to develop followers of Jesus Christ who love God and serve others. Church, this is who we are called to be, the work that we are supposed to be doing, to develop followers of Jesus. First of all, it's not just this idea about God and this is what I believe and do your beliefs match with my beliefs. It's we're supposed to be followers of Jesus. The best way to think of it is this. As a Christian, you're an apprentice of Jesus. You walk with him, you talk with him, you hear what he has to say, you see how he's living, and you try to live as he lived. So that in an apprenticeship, you are to become like the master. We are to become like Jesus. 1 John 2:6 actually says this. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian, you should live your life as Christ did. See, Christian, Christ. Christian means a little Christ. You're a little picture of who Jesus is. Because if you live your life as Jesus does, then the world can see who he is. But if you do not live your life as Jesus did, then what name are you giving for Jesus? Is it a good thing that you call yourself a Christian or not? We should live and be followers of Jesus, learning from him and living our life like he did. We're to develop followers of Jesus who love God. The greatest commandment. We are a people of faith. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love God. And then it goes on, and you know that passage. And the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, for us, it says love God and serve others. When I first came here, I thought it was like, well, we should love God and love others. But I like that it actually says serve. Because we love a lot of things, don't we? We love pizza. We love our children. You love either the cops or the Cubs or the Sox. You can't love both. You need to choose your line. I love them. Oh, have you met that person? Oh, I love that person. They're great. But I love the word serve because love is supposed to be an action. Love is not supposed to be an idea. To serve someone is to love them. Think of Jesus, who has all the power and authority, this is Philippians 2, who puts it all to the side to become human, to lay down his life out of love for others, for the good of us, so that we may have the forgiveness of sins and new life in Jesus, be changed and transformed by him. So if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we should live the same way. We take whatever power, position, authority, status we have, and we use that to put it to the side and to look at others and say, how can I selflessly lay down my life for you, for your good, for your benefit? We serve, we give, we love as God has loved us. And this, our mission statement, this makes it crystal clear. This is who we are. This is what we are about as a church. It keeps us focused on people entering into a growing relationship with Jesus, becoming devoted followers of Jesus who love God and serve others. For us, this is the most important thing. And I think for us, why we keep this forward, or because we keep it the central thing, is why I think God keeps blessing us with new people entering into a relationship with him. So far this year, from January through July, through the different ministries of our church, 119 people have made a decision to follow Jesus, which is incredible. It's incredible. And of course, we're asking God for more. This is our mission. But I want to say this today. I could have spent the whole day on just mission. I said mission plus culture, because today, sometimes I'm convinced that the mission is not enough. It's not enough that we just tell people about Jesus. I think how we do it matters. How we do it communicates something about the God that we believe in. So it must be mission plus culture. And to depict this, I'm gonna tell you about a place that's very near and dear to both my heart and to my stomach. This place is called the Dutch Country Cafe. The Dutch Country Cafe is in a small town of Garnet, Kansas, where I grew up, a town of about 3,000 people. Dutch Country, there was the Pennsylvania Dutch that moved and settled in Kansas, and the Amish came in on the main street of town and built the Dutch Country Cafe. It's probably the only place in my small town that's the gathering place. If you want to share a meal, if you want to get coffee, if you want to meet somebody, you go there. The Dutch Country Cafe, I love this place. The food is phenomenal. It's one of the only places I can think of. You go in for $6, you get what's called the haystack. And it comes out and the plate is bigger than your face. And there's so much food on it. And then they bring another plate with here's some more, and you taste every homemade, handmade that day bite of pancake and everything else. And you're like, this is heaven on earth. Praise God, this is amazing. I love this place. Now here's what's interesting. I wanna ask you, how many of you would say you grew up in a small town? Like just however you define that, you grew up in a small town. Okay, we had more in the first service, not that many of you, which I would expect being where we are. Here's the thing, and some of you from small towns, you'll know this. For everybody else, this just sounds creepy. When you're from a small town and you walk in somewhere, remember, it's a town of 3,000 people, you're going to know people that are there. Like you just run into each other, oh yeah, no, because it's a small town. So when you walk in somewhere in a small town, never fails. The music of the restaurant goes quiet. Everyone puts their forks down. All at one time, everyone's head turns and they look at you. Do we know you? Or who are you? And now we know this in our society. There's only so long you can stare at someone before it becomes awkward, right? And so normally, literally, if you're walking down like Meijer grocery store, if you make eye contact with someone, you feel like you have to be like, hi, yeah, hi, because it feels awkward. You have to say hi or something. But you know this, if you're from a small town, they just look at you like, who are you? You're not from here. You're different. And they keep on staring. Now listen, for me, I grew up here. This is normal. I walk into a restaurant, I'm like, who do I know? I start looking around. For my wife, who did not grow up there, she texts me one day, she went to go get coffee by herself. She goes, I walked in and everyone stared at me. I said, yeah, welcome to my town. To the point, they know you're different. I walked up to order coffee, and now I'm from there, but I probably look and dress differently than the people that are currently there. And instead of, good morning, how are you? What can I make for you today? Or any of that, they literally, first thing out of their mouth, where are you from? Well, I'm from here, actually, but you know, we live in Chicagoland, whatever. So here's what I would say. There's restaurant's mission, providing amazing food for people who love it. Incredible. The culture of the place. Oh, if you're from there, if you're a part of it, oh, it's awesome. You love it. You see people. If you're not from there, if you're an outsider, why are people staring? Why is this weird? It almost would make you feel uncomfortable, even to the point where you may not want to go back. Now, obviously, people go back, and I don't mean to, if you ever find yourself in Garnet, Kansas, which you won't, but if you're ever to go, you need to go to the Dutch. The culture's not that bad. Go there. It's phenomenal. You should go. But do you see the feeling that culture can give us? I don't think it's enough for the church to say, we believe in Jesus, and honestly, we believe the answers of the things of the faith. If you want of life, if you want joy and peace and contentment, if you want to know your meaning and your purpose, it's all found in Jesus. But the way that we deliver that message to others, does it communicate the welcome of Jesus? Or does it put up a wall that says, you are not like me and we are different, and I have to tell you because you are different than me? Or do we do it in such a way that says, hey, listen, there's no difference between us. For as Christians, we believe that all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory, all are in need of God's saving grace, his justification, his righteousness. We all need these things from Jesus. So when we look at others, we do so not out of a lens of like, who are you? But instead to say, hey, I know something, someone that can help you. So when we embrace, we love, it has to be this culture. And I struggled this week because culture is more felt than said. You know it when you walk into a place or you don't. That being said, I tried to get a feel of our church and to describe it. And I would say this, I hope our culture is a warm, inviting environment where all are welcome and feel like family. And let me just say this too. If you're new and this has not been your experience, come and talk to me and I will go talk to other people. Because this is who we are called to be. Here's the picture. I, the pastor, or our staff, or even the church, we do not get to say who comes to Jesus, who comes into this place. The picture is Jesus is having a great feast, as he says in Scripture. All of the invitations have been sent to literally everyone. Our job is to go out and see how many we can get to RSVP, yes. Because once they come to the feast, you find life and joy, and why would we not want people to come? So we have to live into this culture. Just quickly, some bullet points of, I think, how this is lived out for us. We love unconditionally. We welcome people warmly. We assume the best about people and not the worst. We live authentically, and by that I mean this. You don't have to hide who you are. It goes with the next one. We never expect perfection. I missed that one. So live authentically because why would you hide from God what he already knows about you? So you don't need to feel the need to say other things to cover up who you are or your life. Just be yourself before God. That's where God does his best work, when we can be honest about who we are and where we're at. Because with that honesty, he can take us from there into where he would want us to go. So we be ourselves, we live authentically, we always consistently point to Jesus, for Jesus is the hope of the world. We're a church that has hung our hat, everything we do, on the faith of Jesus, that God would send his one and only Son into the world, that all who would believe in him would be saved. And more than being saved for eternal life, he could change and transform us in the here and now and begin to live on into eternity beginning now. We point to Jesus. Never expect perfection. We expect growth, though. Because if you were to live in relationship, it should naturally a relationship grow deeper and more intimate. So we expect growth in our faith. And we serve and give generously. If God has done this for us, this is what we do as well. And again, I've said it, We love unconditionally. Paul says, above all these things, put on love, for that is how we live. So our mission plus culture. Because some churches may have a solid mission. We believe in Jesus, we're going to go. But without the warm, inviting culture, then they feel cold, hard-hearted, self-interested. The watching world, and especially the next generation, looks at that style of church and says, I think you're actually more interested in shouting your opinions from a distance than moving in among us, living incarnationally with us, loving us, embodying authentic community and the love of Jesus in my own personal life. For the next generation to find and see Jesus, it will be found in this community where they feel like they belong, maybe even before they believe, and especially before they behave. But knowing that they are a part of the family and searching this Jesus amidst a loving community is where they will find Jesus. Some churches may have a great culture, but not a mission. We love being together. It's amazing. Everybody's welcome. This is wonderful. But what is it that we're supposed to be doing? And if you play that out over time, then it just becomes us, a holy huddle of people who know everyone, but looks at outsiders with suspicion because we lose the mission of people coming to know Jesus. This is who we have to be, and I'm proud. I think that our church lives into this well. But today, the question for you, how do we live out this mission and culture? Because it's one thing for someone to stand up front with a microphone and say this, but for you in your own life, are you pointing people to Jesus, living out the mission? Are you welcoming people warmly into the kingdom of God and living out that culture? To see how Jesus did this, the great marriage in the mix of mission and culture, I want to go to John chapter 4, and again, you can read that along with me. Jesus is leaving Jerusalem and Judea and headed up to Galilee, but he chose an interesting route. In verse 4, it says this, Jesus had to go through Samaria on his way. He had to go through Samaria on his way. This would be like me saying, hey, if I'm going to go to Midway, I have to go on 55. Really? What about when there's a rush hour traffic? You still taking 55? Although there's actually other ways to get there. I don't have to. You see, when Jesus is leaving, he's coming from here, Judea, and he's trying to get up here, Samaria, the shortest route is through, or he's going to Galilee, the shortest route is through Samaria, but do you see this little line, the little circle? Most Jewish people of the day said, oh, those Samaritans, we want nothing to do with them. The longer story is they used to be of the same faith and practice and everything and see themselves as united. You remember King David and King Solomon, and there was one huge kingdom of God's people. But then they became divided, and there's different kings. And the Assyrians come in here to Samaria, the capital, and deport all of their people. Other nations come and live among them. So Jews would look at them and say, you used to be like us, but now your religion is mixed, and you don't really worship God, so we don't like you. To the point where tensions were so high, instead of going the shortest route to get where they needed to go, they would all go around. And so it says, well, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Actually, he didn't. And most people in his day didn't. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? I did a little digging, and actually the Greek word that's behind it, it does not give the connotation Jesus had to. And instead, it says it meant something more like this. According to accomplish God's purposes, so that the mission of God would move forward, so that people would come to know and experience Jesus, because of these things, Jesus had to go to Samaria. And so it's interesting for me. Think about your life for a moment. Are there places or people that you naturally try to go around? Have you been at the office and, oh, here comes that one person? Oh, no. Or you're walking. This is definitely the younger generation. You're walking and you see them coming from like 40 feet out. You know what the first thing you do is? Where's my phone? I left it down there. You pull out your phone and like, oh, yeah, I'm just, and you walk right by them. Oh, so they won't talk to me. Or you wear, I know some of you, you wear your earbuds, nothing's playing on your earbuds. Nothing's playing. You just don't want to talk to people, do you? We try to avoid people. I'd rather not have the conversation. I'd rather not go to that place. I'd rather not interact with them. Based on this, how do I live out the mission and culture? Number one, I would say this. Do you have a missionary mindset in the places you have to go? Do you have a missionary mindset in the places you have to go? What if those people... What if those places were in your life by divine appointment? according to fulfill God's word, according to fulfill God's mission and vision for them to come to know Jesus, maybe you have to interact with them. That you would need to interact with them for them to come to know Jesus. That's one way to think about it. The other way to think about it is when how we normally use it. I have to go to work, students. I have to go to school. I have to go there and pick up my kids. I have to. What if those people were in your life for God to use you for them to come to know him? Verse 4 says, Jesus had to go through Samaria on his way. It goes on, verse 5, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long day's walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The picture I have is Jesus leaning on the well, tired, hot, sweating. It would be one attitude Jesus could approach this conversation. Listen, woman, I know your name. I know all about your life. I am the Son of the living God, the Messiah. I made everything you see. Get your bucket, get me some water right now. He could have done it. And he had all the power and power, his position, authority to do it. How does Jesus lead into a conversation? Will you get me a drink of water? For me, how do we live out our mission and culture? I think number two, we engage with people in their world by asking questions. How are you doing? How's your life like? How's your marriage doing? How are your kids doing? Get to know them on their terms. Don't enter into conversations only to see how many things you can say about yourself. You're not in this relationship for you. You're in this relationship to love them, to serve them, and ultimately for them to know Jesus. We engage by asking questions. Jesus says, will you give me a drink of water? It goes on, it says, he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? I don't know you. You don't know me. We don't normally do this. This is odd. This is different. People don't normally have these conversations. Why? I think if we are going to live out our mission and culture as individual people, number three, we need to ask questions where people are surprised that we care. Who is the person that you normally wouldn't have kinds of conversations with, but not only just ask questions, you ask at a deeper level? Man, I know COVID's been crazy. I feel like people have lost their mind. Like, just can I just ask you, like internally, personally, like, how are you doing with peace? Do you feel like you're content with your life? Now, Galen, that's an odd question. I'm at Starbucks, people aren't asking me that question. I know. Because what if you could ask a deeper level question because nobody asked those kinds of questions? They'll look at you and be like, I don't really know you. Like, why do you care? Why would you ask me that? This point becomes the point where then we can tell them why we do care, why we love, why we serve, why we have taken an interest in them. And this interaction, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, this doesn't happen. Actually, it says later in verse 27, this interaction never would have happened if the disciples were there. When the disciples came back, it says they were shocked to find him talking with her. And what does it say? Even in their mind, none of them had the nerve to say it out loud. None of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking with her? Church, don't miss this. The faithful followers of Jesus said, why would you talk with her? I think they had lost sight, or that at this point they didn't know Jesus's mission. The picture of Jesus that we get is Jesus standing in the gap for those that are considered outsiders, engaging with them in conversations. Let us not be a church that says, why would we ever talk to them? But a church that would say, how can we stand in the gap for them and engage with them by asking them questions and the deeper questions of life? Jesus replied to her, verse 10, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. We, number four, point people to Jesus. If we're living out our mission and culture, we think of ourselves as missionaries. We engage with by asking questions. We ask deeper questions. When they ask why we care, we point them to Jesus, however we can do that. When we do, she replies, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here back to this well and get any more water." What's interesting for me is that oftentimes, and hear this, church, when people begin to follow Jesus, when people come to church, when people make a decision to follow Jesus, they often do not understanding the whole picture, maybe even coming with mixed motives or, because what we do as church people, when you know this story, is you look at this and you're like, "Hey, Jesus," or you say, "Hey, woman at the well, you're kind of being silly. He's not talking about real water. It's not like you're going to drink this magical water and never be thirsty in your life again." Jesus is talking like when you're in a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. It's not about this well. It's about the well within you that is bubbling and fresh and giving you new life because God lives within you. And we want to tell her everything she misunderstands and has it wrong. She embraces Jesus where she is, and then later finds out who he is. If you go on, she comes to see him. "Oh, sir, you must be a prophet." At the end, she goes back. "He must be the Messiah." She comes to know who he is more clearly on the journey. We need to be able to embrace people where they are, even in their declarations of faith. It may not, even if they're self-interested or self-serving in their decisions for Jesus. The story ends like this, and there's more to the interaction where Jesus tells her, "You've had these husbands," and she sees him as truth. They have a theological discussion, but the story ends with this in verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see Jesus. Here's what I love. Some of you say, "Galen, I am brand new to my faith, even in the last year. What are you talking about? I'm a missionary. I don't know anything." She had such a small interaction with Jesus one day at noon at a well, and that was enough for her to be a missionary, to go back to the places where she had to go, to ask questions, "Could this be the Messiah?" Gauge interest of the people in her whole testimony, "Come and see. I can't even really tell you who he was. I don't know anything else, but here's what I know. He knows something about me. Come and see. You have to come and see him too." What if we began to be the people who would live on mission with whatever knowledge we have, point people to Jesus? For us as a church, this is our mission. This is the culture we live into. The mission of the moment for us, just 2023. Because if you have John 4 open, you keep reading, guess what the very next passage is? Jesus begins to talk about planting and harvesting. "Ah, wake up and look around. The fields are ready for harvest. So come." In our church now, we're planting seeds. I would ask you to recommit, if you haven't already, to pray every day for someone to come to know Jesus. Maybe pray, set an alarm for 4:31 p.m. "Jesus, help someone to come to know you. Someone I know, someone I love specifically." Invite people in, even if your invitation is only, "Hey, come and see. My church is doing this thing. Come and see with me. You can sit with me." Engage in ministry or in groups, and groups are coming out in the next few weeks. Engage in the life of the church and invest. For we never know the stories we hear today. People, our children back there now, may one day be the next missionaries to carry the gospel. So we invest in the future of our church. Today, in summary, how do we live out our mission and culture? I wish all of you were in a message reflection group this week to ask these questions of yourself. Do I live as a missionary? Do I have that mindset? Do I engage people in their world and care enough about them to ask? Do I care enough to ask at a deeper level where they might ask why? And when they do, am I ready and do I point them to Jesus? I want to end by taking you back to the Dutch cafe. What if instead, when we walk in there, me and my wife, and if I was dressed like this and if she's dressed like that, we would definitely stand out and look different in that place. What if instead of the people turning and staring, what if instead those people turned and looked and noticed, "Oh, they're not from here. They're not used to coming in here." Got up from their tables, walked over, "Hey, my name's so-and-so. Have you been here before?" "Probably not." "Hey, actually, there's a bunch of open seats. Do you want to come sit with me? come sit with me. And when you do, here's the menu. Here's what you need to know. The haystack, it's the best. And the coffee, hey, get this person a coffee. They need their coffee. They need to taste this coffee. What if we became the people that welcomed others well, that would leave our spots of where we are, to go out to where people are, to bring them with us? And in this metaphor, this church is not the Dutch cafe, by the way. It's the kingdom of God. We would lead them closer to Jesus, wherever that may be. As we sit together, we would do life with them. And slowly but surely, they would see the Jesus that lives within us. And their lives would be changed by him. And God would continue to bless his church, growing in both depth and in number, so that people's lives would be transformed. Would you pray with me today? God, today we gather as your people, thankful that you love us, thankful that you would send your one and only Son, who would die for our sins, so that if we would believe in him, we could have eternal life. God, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, and you begin to change us from the people we are into the people you want us to be. God, for the person who is here or online today, that when they hear the story of the woman at the well, they feel more like the outsider, the one that doesn't know you, Jesus. Would you let them know, just as we've talked about this morning, your ultimate hope and goal for them is that they may know you, the person who has known them and created them on purpose for a purpose, to give them life, to share life with them, and to live in a relationship with you. God, I pray that if that is someone is here today and they feel that way, they would simply choose to enter into this relationship, to become a follower of Jesus by saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Give me new life. Help me to live for you. God, give them your spirit that would help them to follow you, to apprentice under you, to learn and grow and become more like you, Jesus. God, for us as a church, if we call ourselves Christians, help us to be true to our name, that we would carry your mission and we would do so not only the truth of the message of the hope of the world, but we would do so in such a way where we love and pour down our life out of sacrifice for the good of the others. God, as we do that, I pray that you continue to bless this church. May we see more and more people come to make a decision for you, Jesus, to become baptized, saying, I'm leaving my old life behind, and now I am living for you. God, may we see it happen. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.